Good morning. How is everyone this morning? Okay, so what if every time you had a setback, you didn't consider it failure? What if you were able to easily forgive anyone that wronged you? What if the energy you wasted on worry and regret could be available to live fully? What if you had complete confidence in God's goodness and provision that the storms of life didn't throw your life into chaos? Is all this and more possible? Spoiler alert, the answer is a resounding yes. But before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're the giver of all good gifts. You gave us your word to know you. You gave us others to love and encourage us. You gave us your Son to save us. You gave us your Spirit to guide us and lead us into holiness. We pray today that you will make your word come alive so that we might have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive all that you make available to us through faith, not in our own power, but in yours. Amen. Today's reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, 19 through 31. Listen to God's word for you. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Okay, now while there is much great content here, I want to look back at this scripture through the lens of faith and what Jesus is telling us about it. Here's the million-dollar question. Why is our faith so important to God? Well, first, let's take a quick look at what faith means. From Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So what is our confidence in? Well, when we believe with all of our heart that Jesus was fully human, fully God, that Jesus was crucified as a sacrifice for our sins, that Jesus rose on the third day and is seated at the right hand of God, and also that we are justified before God because of our faith. Now, justified means that we're made right with God. Our sins are not held against us if we have accepted Jesus as our substitute. So our faith in Jesus is based on eyewitness accounts, historical records, confirmation by the Spirit, and personal revelation. These are our assurances. So our faith in Jesus is not a wish or a dream, but it's based in a reality deeper even than our ability to perceive. Let's take a look back at the scripture. Verse 19 says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders." Isn't it interesting that the start of a scripture about faith begins with fear, the opposite of faith? As we've been told, the disciples had scattered, they were in hiding, they were grieving, and they hadn't fully embraced the testimony of the women that Jesus had risen. Now, fear is a natural response to a real or perceived danger. Healthy fear is a gift from God to protect us from physical harm. As we all know, there is also fear that has no basis in reality, or it carries such a low probability of occurrence, but yet it has the power to rule our lives if we let it. Here's an example. The first time I heard a lion roar, it made the hair on the back of my neck stand up, until I remembered that I was in a zoo. The boundary that separated rational and irrational fear was literally a fence. No, I wouldn't be a meal that day. And my thoughts quickly reminded me that my fear of death was not real and shouldn't control how I responded. And also, the sheer number of slower people closer to the line area also helped. As they say, you don't have to be faster than the line, only the people near you. If I had allowed irrational fear to determine my response, I would have missed out on a great day. While irrational fear may include the physical, we also sure seem to waste a lot of energy on what other people might think of us or what will happen in the future if we're not careful. This irrational fear is false evidence appearing real, F-E-A-R. It's this type of fear that leads to slavery, it contradicts God's promises, and compromises our witness to others. It's this type of fear that feeds worry, regret, mistrust, anger, depression, anxiety, hopelessness, selfishness, violence, grief, and oppression. Jesus came to free us from this irrational fear by faith. In fact, we are told 365 times in the Bible not to have this bad kind of fear, one for each day of the year. I didn't count them, but someone did. Now think about some of the promises God has given for all of his children. I'm with you. I'll never forsake you. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. There are tons of these. If you're acting on irrational, improbable fears instead of the promises of God, you're choosing fear over faith. Let that set in. Jesus speaks to this type of fear very directly in Matthew 10:28 when he says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but who cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Ouch. That is perspective. Lord, help us to remember that next time we submit to irrational fear instead of our faith. Let's move on with the story. Next it says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So Jesus appears to his disciples. The disciples talked to, they touched, and they confirmed in every way possible that this was the risen Jesus. He said to them, he showed them, and they saw. And next it says, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So Jesus assures the disciples that he brings peace, since they had recently abandoned him. He wasn't a ghost coming back for revenge, but the tangible resurrected Christ that they knew. Jesus told the disciples on several occasions that he would die and rise from the dead on the third day, yet they were still surprised. Think about this. The disciples had seen Jesus heal the sick, raise the dead, feed thousands with the meal of a child, walk on water, cast out demons, and reveal God himself. Yet they were afraid to trust in his resurrection. Fear can do some really nasty things to us if we let it. Jesus then breathes new life of the Holy Spirit into the disciples, just as God breathed life into Adam. They are now born of the Spirit by the same breath that gave first life to mankind. If you'd been present, would it have been difficult to have faith? You could touch his wounds, hear his voice, see his face. Is that even faith or just a great big dose of proof? Now let's welcome Thomas to the story. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." So what do we think about when we hear of Thomas? Doubting Thomas, right? Poor Thomas gets a bad rap. Thomas didn't see, hear, touch, or receive from Jesus as the disciples did, although he had seen all the wonders and miracles that Jesus performed, just as the other disciples had. Thomas was with the others when Jesus spoke of his death and resurrection. However, he refused to believe even the eyewitness accounts of his closest friends and the women. Thomas, like the others, had left everything to follow Jesus, and he was most likely grieving Jesus as well as his future. All his hope was wrapped in the Messiah, but Jesus didn't conquer Rome or lead the Jews to victory. Had he wasted the last couple years of his life for a lie? I'm sure his head was swimming in fear. So what happens next? A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus puts Thomas' words back to him. Put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side. Don't miss this. Jesus doesn't suggest or hint. Rather, he commands Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Jesus is telling Thomas to exercise faith regardless of how he feels or how he thinks. Our faith is for the hard times, but it's rarely our first response when tragedy hits. Our natural inclination is to follow our feelings and heed our fears, but Jesus commands us a different way. He says, act on the truth regardless of how you feel or what you fear. When we do this, we participate in our own healing and we grow our faith, just as a muscle grows when we break it down with vigorous exercise. Thomas then responds. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas must have immediately obeyed Jesus, because it's here that he makes the first proclamation of the deity of Jesus under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. My Lord and my God. Jesus has healed Thomas of his unbelief by commanding him to act on what he knows to be true, even if that knowledge required physical proof. By exercising his faith, Thomas is able to quiet his fears and see Jesus as he is, the incarnate God. Thomas now has a deeper, stronger, and more mature faith that was magnified through his suffering. Thomas, along with the others, would later take the gospel to the ends of the earth, make disciples of all nations, develop the church, and faithfully die for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. Is our faith strong enough for that? For me, Thomas is not the doubter or the unbeliever. He's each of us when we don't anticipate God's sovereignty and goodness. Jesus expects faith in him to be our default position, not our last hope. Jesus then tells Thomas that there is a deeper faith than the little he has shown. There will be those that come to faith based on the testimony of others and the inspiration of the Spirit, regardless of their fear. It's those believers that will be blessed all the more for their faith because they believed without seeing and they didn't require physical proof. Next, John tells us why he's written this gospel. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John tells us, here's why I wrote the gospel, so that we might have proof and eyewitness testimony that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by faith we might have life in his name. So we're starting to see a faith theme here, right? So let's return to the original question. Why is our faith so important to God? Well, we see with the disciples and Thomas that faith has the power to overcome fear. A small group of scattered, scared, and fearful followers would later boldly proclaim the gospel in the face of opposition and even death because of their faith. We see that faith is the activating agent in the human-divine collaboration. Jesus uses disciples as well as you and me to take his gospel to a hurting world. Our faith is the fuel that makes the impossible possible, and we are told in Hebrews 11 that it's impossible to please God without faith. It's our faith in Jesus that makes us righteous before God, not works, not knowledge, not ability. We see that faith has the power to heal. Thomas' faith healed his unbelief, and Jesus performed miracles to strengthen faith, not as magic tricks. We are told, in fact, that Jesus could not or would not perform miracles because of a lack of faith. To the contrast, Jesus tells a believer on more than one occasion that your faith has made you well. When we believe what we know to be true, despite of how our situation looks or feel, we're saying yes to the love of Jesus and no to fear, anxiety, worry, regret, retribution, and shame. How many people do we know that are emotionally or physically sick simply because they're living in fear instead of faith? Are we able to say with James that we consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds because we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance and that the perseverance will produce maturity and completeness? Is our faith strong enough to welcome suffering so we can be more like Jesus? It's our faith that leads us out of bondage into freedom. If Jesus is my Lord and my God to each of us, we no longer need to be slaves to worry how others perceive us, what's happened in the past, or what the future brings. We are free to live as children and heirs of the one who created us. It's this kind of faith that attracts others to the gospel because we were made for this type of freedom. Ask yourself these difficult questions next time you're in crisis. Am I going to act on my fear or my faith? If Jesus is really resurrected, shouldn't that change how I see and respond to my circumstances? Let me close with our original questions. What if every time you had a setback, you didn't consider it failure, but training in faithfulness? What if you were able to easily forgive anyone who wrongs you because you've been forgiven? What if the energy you waste on worry and regret could be available to live fully because Jesus has done for you what you cannot do for yourself? What if you had complete confidence in God's goodness and provision that the storms of life didn't throw your life into chaos because he loves you enough to sacrifice his own son for your sins? Is all this and more possible if Jesus said that all things are possible to him who believes? God has given our faith in him great power, and Jesus continues to command us, stop doubting and believe, so we can access the power through faith that will turn us into mature followers and co-heirs of our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Jesus